17, it is a watershed in the chapter. All through page 8, coming down page 9 to that point, it's been leading up to really what is the self. And if selfishness has given place to kindness on line 11, we should regard our neighbor unselfishly. And it's this obeying the commandments that we got on page 4 through this heartfelt gratitude for what is already done, gratitude for the all good which is already bestowed. Through that gratitude we obey the commandments. And now as we come over to 8 and 9, these commandments are being obeyed, and the great first commandment is brought out into the open now. Dost thou love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? So much about the heart. With all thy soul and with all thy mind. Those were the last two synonyms mentioned on page 7, soul and mind. We haven't had any down 8 and down 9 until this point now. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Are you acknowledging that God is all the heart there is, that God is soul, the infinite is soul, the infinite is mind, and that neither soul nor mind nor heart nor anything else is a personal possession? In which case, dost thou love the Lord thy God? This command includes much, even the surrender of the belief in personally possessing really anything, all material sensation, affection, and worship. Not possessing ourselves, possessing each other. We wouldn't do it with music, we wouldn't do it with mathematics, it would be quite absurd. Therefore, why do it with life? Because this is the science of life. When we entertain this idea, it's the El Dorado of Christianity, which involves the science of life. Through this relationship with God and with one's neighbor, this is Christianity. And it's the fabulous riches of Christianity, because our attitude is being poor in spirit, and it involves the science of life. It's life itself and the science of life, and it recognizes only the divine control of spirit. Can you feel the sense that spirit there is the substance of everything, which is not personally possessed? Otherwise, we couldn't possibly be loving God with all our heart, soul, mind. We'd be loving our possessions. Loving our bodies, loving our bank balances, loving our gardens, loving each other personally. Whereas it all belongs to the one being. And therefore spirit is in control and soul is our master. Soul is our master. That which has mastery. Mastery. And this is leaving all for Christ, for truth. But it isn't leaving anything. It's finding everything. Finding everything, but leaving all in the sense of not possessing personally anything. Because that just circumscribes it and is a death thing in the end. And this, of course, is treading in the footsteps of our dear Master. This is being Christians and treading in the footsteps of soul, really, of our dear Master, because soul is our Master. And as we come down page 10, we find that what it is doing for us is to, what it is doing for the human is to qualify it divinely. The human is becoming divinely qualified because it's willing to drink his cup, as it says here. It's drinking out of the cup of prayer the unction of spirit. That means to say, it's being anointed, baptized, and consecrated to what reality really is, the unction of spirit. And this appears in the demonstration of power and with the signs of healing following. And it's Christian Science that is revealing it. The whole thing is the revelation of Christian Science. It's involved because, it's Christian Science because it's overcoming the world, the flesh, and evil, and thus destroying all error. And what it is doing, if it is a true striving that is becoming spiritual attainments, of the nature of spiritual attainments, a door is opening. You can tell we're getting towards the end of the chapter, towards what is called the sanctuary or the closet, because a door is opening, and it's opening to a higher understanding of the divine life with a capital L, a higher understanding of the infinite as life, the all-inclusive infinity of being as life that does not include within it a single element of self-destruction or death or time or beginning or end, but is eternity, life, being, with its science of being, with its principle of being, with its harmony of being. As the door opens, this is the vision, this is the vista that opens. And it's just the opposite, this life, of anything mechanical. Life is not mechanical. Nothing to do with vain repetitions. That's the opposite of life. They're mechanical. But life, therefore, if it's not mechanical, we infer the marvelous spontaneity of life, the ever-newness, the ever-freshness of life that there is in this higher understanding of life that the door opens to reveal. Away goes the mechanical intellectual wrestlings, the vain repetitions, and life, infinitely spontaneous, always now, always fresh and new, opens up to view. So why don't we get all that we ask for in prayer? You don't get it because love just won't give except that which is best for us to receive. And it's not at all best for us to have something that we would consume upon our lusts, which means possess it personally. We would consume it upon our lusts if we possessed it personally. Well, love, which has already bestowed all good, doesn't bestow that which is consumable in that way. Nothing is consumed that love bestows, is it? Nothing happens to it in the sense of deterioration or getting less, weakening in some way. Not one iota of love's bestowal can be consumed. Personal possession is lust. In this case, infinite love will not grant the request. And we're led to this, forgive us our debts. Jesus' prayer, forgive us our debts, specified also the terms of forgiveness. See, there's no debt and no debtor when love is the infinite bestower of all good, which is therefore infinitely accepted, received with grace and gratitude. When everything is infinite in this way, there can't be any personal possession, therefore there can't be any debts or debtors needing forgiveness. But the great thing is, go and sin no more. And so the idea of the moral law is brought into the text on page 11, second paragraph, which always demands restitution, and the law of restitution was always part of the moral law in the Old Testament. And this is the restoring of anything and everything to its rightful former owner. Then mortals can go up higher. If they are sufficiently humble to be poor in spirit at the wedding feast, because that's what the go up higher quotation comes from in Luke 14, then they will rise to that point of fabulous riches by making restitution. And this is principle at work as we come into the third paragraph there. Our attention is drawn once more to the infinite as principle, as that which is at work. Because principle never pardons our sins or mistakes till they are corrected. So here is a wonderful definition of sin. It is simply a mistake. To take anything from God in belief, of course, you can't do it. It's impossible any more than you could take it from the principle of mathematics or the principle of music and say it's mine, personally. But the belief that this has happened is the dream of mortality and is sin. But it's only a mistake. We cannot take from the infinite and make it finite. The infinite remains forever infinite. The eternal remains forever eternal. And so on. Now, what is happening here then, through this realization, is truth. This principle is truth, and it's truth annihilating error. Why is truth suddenly brought in? Christ's truth, that which is forever sinless, annihilates error, bestows no pardon upon error, but wipes error out in the most effectual manner. What then is error? You see, what sin is to soul, error is to truth. And sin is a mistake. And that's error. Error is a belief of departure from truth. Error is a departure from truth. That's its meaning. Now, has man ever departed from truth and become mortal? If he has, that's a mistake, that's sin, but it's, in truth terminology, it's error. It's a marvelous word, error, isn't it then? It just wipes the floor with the whole proposition of sin and evil, because it says there's nothing to it. It's error. It's a departure from truth. But it's impossible for there to be a departure from truth. Why can't there be a departure from truth? Because truth, the nature of truth, is that it can't be parted up so that a part can depart. You can't get a part departing from the whole. It remains whole. It's total, whole truth that therefore annihilates error, wipes out error. And it's unalterable on line 28, 27. It's unalterable truth. And this must be understood. There must be this understanding of truth. See how this paragraph is dealing with holiness. We know that a desire for holiness is requisite in order to gain holiness. If we desire holiness above all else, it only means wholeness. It means wholeness that can't be broken up into bits, and that's holiness. When we see wholeness, not as an assemblage of parts, but as that which is totally whole and incapable of being broken up into parts so that there is no part that can depart from the whole, this is holiness. And we must be willing to sacrifice everything for it, that we may walk securely in the only practical road to holiness. What is the practical road to holiness? It's to find that there has therefore never been any departure from. This is the practical road to holiness. There has never been a departure from it, from the whole. And that will bring us into all truth. And as we turn over to page 12, the emphasis changes from the reforming of the sinner, the cancelling out of error in that sense, to the prayer that heals the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. It all has stemmed from the fact that with God all things are possible, because with God all things already are. Within the comprehension of mind, as the full demonstration of truth, that's the all that is possible, the all that already is. Therefore, the sinner is reformed, and now the sick are healed. And for the first time on line 7, we come to the term body. We haven't had, as the first time, body has occurred, I think, in either, even in the preface, certainly in this chapter. This is the first mention of body. And what we are concerned with, of course, on line 10, is science or truth. Science, which is truth. science sciere to know, and truth ye shall know. You see, the infinite information, the in, going back now to a few pages before, the in minds, infinite information, that's truth, we see. It's its information, and it's whole and it's total, and therefore you can't inform it anymore. It is totally informed. The form is total, it's whole, within the comprehension of mind. Which, because that mind is love, you get the wonderful combination truth and love, which is so significant. But this is science, a science which is truth, and it doesn't act through blind belief, nor does the human understanding of the divine healing principles manifested in Jesus act through blind belief. But Jesus' humble prayers were deep and conscientious protests of truth. He witnessed to truth. All there was to Jesus was the witness of truth, the reflection of truth, the demonstration, as we found before, of truth, truth showing itself forth. That was Jesus. And what was that truth? Man's likeness to God. Man's unity with truth and love. Man finding himself in and of truth, in and of divine love. So man's unity with truth and love, that's truth. That's what truth is. Man's unity with truth and love, that's truth. Man's likeness to God, that's truth. Human understanding of the divine healing principle manifest in Jesus is witnessing to that truth. Well, we've been feeling what the divine healing principle is all along through these pages. And as we come down page 12 a little further, we see that this principle, again we're told that it's love. Divine principle or love. It hasn't really said yet this well-known combination, divine principle comma love, but it's going to in a moment. It's still not divine principle or love, which causes a drug to be apparently so-and-so or so-and-so. Not a corporeal God, but divine principle or love. See, if it was a corporeal God, it would be corporeal man, it would be personal man. It couldn't be a corporeal God. So the answer to the belief of a corporeal God is principle, which is love, principle or love. And this is it which heals, this is it which is intelligence. Only there do we find intelligence. A drug has no intelligence. And so on. And as we come down, this is the outgrowth. This enlightened understanding on line 24 is the outgrowth of divine science. What a climax it's working up to now. It's the outgrowth of divine science. The opposite of that would be the merchandise of human thought, which is belief. The outgrowth of divine science is enlightened understanding. Just as these pages have been giving us enlightened understanding. What has been at work? Divine science. Because that enlightened understanding that we are feeling, being conscious of, which we are experiencing, is the outgrowth of divine science. Therefore, it's been divine science that's been at work. Opposite of blind belief, changes in belief, the merchandise of human thought. No, it's all the outgrowth of divine science. And again we come, twice do we have this term divine science given us now again at the bottom of the page. In divine science, where prayers are mental, all may avail themselves of God as a very present help in trouble. And so close is divine science to the term love in its signification that we have love also twice in this paragraph, in the margin on heading love impartial and universal, and at the top of 13, love is impartial and universal in its adaptation and bestowals. Why is it impartial and universal in its adaptation and bestowals? We've already learnt that it can't do less than bestow all good. All good. Therefore, all may avail themselves. And therefore, everyone that thirsteth comes to the waters. And this is divine science. Here we get the spirit and the touch and the feel of divine science. It's that which is total, that which is the all-inclusive, that which can never exclude anything or anyone. Ho, everyone, come ye to this open fount. So love is very active. Love is declaring itself very much here as being impartial, being universal, adapting itself, bestowing itself to all, to everyone. And when that is seen to be so, that is divine science at work. But don't forget that on line 20 it was seen to be principle, because of course except love was principle, there wouldn't be any divine science. You can't have a science without a principle. And it's principle that, it's because love is principle that love is impartial and includes all. Love is the principle of divine science. Isn't it? And so this open fount which pours itself forth, this fount which is open, not closed. It's going to be a closet in a moment, but that doesn't mean something closed. It means you're close to the open, close to that which is infinitely open. So close that you are the outpouring of that which is open. So close. And this is our Father on line 11, who seeth in secret and rewards openly. This complementary idea, these two complementary ideas of the in secret and then the open, the inside and the outside, which we found in the meaning of the term soul must be the same. Can't have something in secret that is not open. It's the same. It's what we found with soul. And through this realization, on line 18, we don't run the risk of overwhelming our real wishes with a torrent of words. Because that outpouring fount of waters is a living, it's life itself, and nothing to do with a torrent of dead words. You see, which, because all this is about audible praying and making a lot of fuss with words, you see, but the opposite is this open fount, the Father in secret rewarding openly. And it comes on down explaining this more and more, that God is not a corporeal person because God is incorporeal, infinite and incorporeal love, to whom all things are possible, so that it was love from the very beginning of the chapter that was at work. Because it's to love that all things are possible. Because love, to love, all things are already done, accomplished. And if we think of God as a corporeal person, then we can't grasp, we can't understand. Grasp would be the truth about owning, you see, the wonders wrought, worked, formed, fashioned by infinite love, to whom all things are possible. The sense of God as a corporeal person, instead of being the divine principle love, now we have divine principle love, principle comma love. That would be human ignorance of the divine principle love. And that human ignorance would be constituted this wise, that the Father of all is a corporeal creator. And that ignorance would involve men recognizing themselves, therefore, as merely physical, and being ignorant of man as God's image or reflection, and of man's eternal incorporeal existence. Now, when the Father of all, the Creator of all, is understood to through this combination, divine principle love. Now, in that divine principle love, men see themselves as God's image, as God's reflection. They see their existence to be eternally incorporeal. Yes? And that's the world of truth. Now that's the world of truth. And the other is the world of error, which is ignorant of the world of truth. And that's the world of life in soul. Whereas the other is the world of sensation or life in body, meaning by that mortal body. Now don't, for goodness sake, let's think we're going to get rid of body. You can't have something disembodied, you can't have identity or individuality or consciousness or mind disembodied. So body isn't going to disappear. What's going to disappear is the belief that soul is in body. The belief that so that body is a personal possession, that it's my body. Nothing of the sort, it's God's body. Therefore, everything's all right with it. And nothing from everlasting to everlasting can possibly go wrong with it. and nothing ever has gone wrong with it. But this is living in the world of life in soul, which is the world of truth. The other is living in the world of sensation or life in body. See the reflection in the mirror getting up and scratching its head when the having a pain in its tummy when the thing in standing in front of the mirror hasn't. Reflection can't do that. The world of truth, the cosmos of truth, earth is world, cosmos, all mankind is world. The world of truth is all mankind, the total human race as it is in truth. That's the world of truth, identical with the world of life in soul. Not the world of departure from truth, which is the world of error, which would be life in body, a departure, so that body is personal and a personal possession. So over onto 14. Sensibly with the body, we regard omnipotence as a corporeal, material person, and so on. We are not absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the marginal heading is bodily presence. The true bodily presence we're coming to, the truth about body, to be absent from the mortal sense of body is to be present with the true body. That's the Lord. It's to be the Lord's body. What all the stuff in the church is about, eating the Lord's body and I don't know what. But it's being the body of the Lord. What is meant by the Lord, which is soul, really, because Lord is master and soul is our master. And so we can't serve two masters, we can't serve soul as master and body as master. When soul is our master, body isn't our master. But soul is the master of body. If we tried to serve two masters, we wouldn't be demonstrating spirit on line 5, because spirit is that which says you can't have both. It's either one or the other. Sets up a firmament. So to be present with the Lord, to be the body of Christ, is to have not mere emotional ecstasy or faith, but the actual demonstration and understanding of life. Life with a capital L. Which Christian Science reveals. All this is the revelation of Christian Science. To be this body is to be in obedience to the law of God, to be absolutely governed by divine love, by spirit, that is to say, not by matter. So we can go on pondering and pondering these terms, but here we're just touching them in order to encompass the chapter as a whole. So become conscious of it. Become conscious. Don't be in that Adam dream, but become conscious. Let consciousness be God's consciousness of God. Then we shall have the answer to the so-called psychological unconscious, and we shall become conscious that life and intelligence are purely spiritual, neither in nor of matter, and then the body will then utter no complaints. Consciousness will be spiritualized, marginal heading. Suffering from a belief in sickness, you'll find yourself suddenly well, because there's only the one kind of body. Right where the tree of the knowledge of good and evil seems to stand in the middle of the garden, there stands the tree of life. Right where the crucifixion cursed tree seemed to be, there to Jesus was the tree of life. Death was not there. Sin, sickness, disease, hate, war, lust, greed, violence was not there. It was simply a projection in belief, like you project a cinema thing on a white wall. The wall is and you see bombs bursting and death and destruction, and you think the wall is all blowing up and everything's blowing up, and the wall isn't touched. Not touched. Nothing about it is touched by that projection of that illusion. And so the body is suddenly well. Sorrow is turned into joy when the body is controlled by spiritual life, truth, and love. Why is sorrow turned into joy? Joy is the joy of unity. Sorrow is the sorrow of separation, isn't it? If there's a departure from truth, there's going to be death, and therefore there's separation, and therefore the sorrow. But when life, truth, and love are one, when father, son, and mother are one indivisible being, this is joy, because there's no departure. They're not three things. There are three aspects of one being, but not three things. Therefore, one can't depart from the other. Truth can't depart. The sun can't depart. Otherwise, he becomes error. Nothing can cause him to depart. Animal magnetism cannot break life, truth, and love up into bits so that there's a departure. Never has done. Hence the hope of the promise Jesus bestows: he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, because I go unto my Father. What's that mean? Because the ego is absent from the body, the mortal sense of body, and present with the true idea of body, which is truth and love, which is truth. The totality of man, man found in truth, the Christ, held in the embrace of divine love, the father-mother love, the principle which is love. My goodness. No wonder the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of soul and not of material sense, because this is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. And therefore it's the prayer of soul. It's the prayer of the true body. It's the body in communion with its head, inseparable from its head, from its governing principle. The total body, and entirely separate from the Adam situation, the belief and dream of material living, is this that we're talking about, which is life, is this life divine, which reveals spiritual understanding and the consciousness of man's dominion over all the whole body, earth, the whole body of consciousness, dominus, master, man's dominion through soul. Soul is our master. soul master of its own domain, dominus. This understanding casts out any belief of departure from truth. It heals the sick, and with it you can speak as one having authority, because the I is not personal. The I has gone, the ego is absent from the body, the ego is present with truth and love. The ego and the Father and life are seen in this, are explained by this combination, truth and love. This tremendous signification of the combination truth and love. And so humanly enter into thy closet. There are two aspects here. One is the closet in this little paragraph, and then you come to the sanctuary in the other, and there's a distinction, because although they're really the same place, the closet is applying much more, it would seem, to the human approach, but this sanctuary of spirit is the divine fact of which the closet is the human concept, and the two must become one. The closet must be the sanctuary, and the sanctuary must be the closet. But in considering them, you are presented with these two concepts. The closet, where you get closer and closer, you shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It's only the subjective and the objective. It's what is subjectively within you, being objectified, only becoming conscious of what is subjective being, what being is subjectively, and the closet typifies the sanctuary of spirit. The door of which shuts out sinful sense, but lets in, and this is the first time the chapter is given, or the book has given this combination, truth, life, and love. The first thing that enters through this door is truth, Christ, one with the Father, Mother, God. So that the prayer in this sanctuary in a moment is going to be our the Christ's, the body of Christ, its Father, Mother, God, truth, life, and love. And that's truth. All that is truth. Closed to error, it is open to truth, and vice versa. The Father in secret is unseen to the physical senses, but he knows all things. This is what the chapter's been about. To enter into the heart of prayer. This is the heart of prayer. The door of the erring senses must be closed. Lips must be mute, materialism silent, that man may have audience with spirit. It's communion, communication, audience. And spirit there is the divine principle love, that which over on page 13 was the Father, the creator of all, divine principle love. The fact that it's spirit is that there isn't any other creator but the divine principle love. There isn't any other father, mother, but the divine principle love of us all. You know, isn't it marvelous that throughout eternity, as spiritual identity, we coexist with each other? Not one identity, whether it was born to human sense today or 1,000 years ago, is coming after the other. There is order involved in the true understanding of that relationship, but not time. We coexist as the body of Christ with each other, in Christ, in God, as the idea of the principle
love. And so, as we come into the next paragraph, truth and love, we are at one with truth and love, and then we come out of the sanctuary, and we have to work and watch for wisdom, truth, and love. We have to find that the outside is the same as the inside. What is true in the sanctuary is true outside the sanctuary. It's one thing. Subject and object are one. It's all soul, because the Lord's Prayer is the prayer of soul. And over the page, this highest prayer is demonstration. It's truth showing forth itself, the loftiest adoration. And it's the prayer of Jesus Christ in the marginal heading, because it's the prayer of the human finding its inseparability from the divine. The order is Jesus Christ, and it covers all human needs. And although there seems to be an eighth line, that the prayer itself, 14, is the prayer of the first seven statements. And the phrase, deliver us from evil, is the same as deliver us from the evil one. If you note what I've just said, then the prayer itself ends with its seventh statement, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's where the prayer ends, and then the octave is sounded. Deliver us from the evil one, deliver us from, yes, this is the teaching of Christian Science, that the evil one, or the one evil, is another name for the first lie, and all liars. All mortals are liars, says Paul. Mortal man is a liar because he is simply the outcome of the first lie. What is the first lie? That ye shall be as gods. Adam and Eve, ye shall be as gods. All right, let's counter that and give everything back to God. Make restitution to its rightful owner. For only as we rise above all material sensuousness and sin can we reach the heaven-born aspiration. This is man, heaven-born, and spiritual consciousness. Aspiration and spiritual consciousness. This is man, born of heaven, born of God, born of principle, which is indicated in the Lord's Prayer, and which instantaneously heals the sick. So, our Father which art in heaven, our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious. Our is the body, the total body, not my. My, yes, but only my, because our. The result of our, included in our. It's the body, it's the prayer of soul, the total body in communion with its principle, under the government of its principle. Our Father, Mother, God, all harmonious, hallowed be thy name, adorable one. Life, truth, love, you are one being. Adorable one, thy kingdom is come. Thou art ever present. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. No separation between heaven and earth. Earth is heaven and heaven is earth. Enable us to know as in heaven so on earth. God is omnipotent, supreme, the divine and the human one in coincidence. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us grace. Let us accept the all good already received as bestowed by divine love. Give us grace for today. Feed the famished affections. This is the body. Take, eat, this is my body. Give us grace for today. This is my body. It isn't your body, says God, says the principle, says the Christ. Take, eat, this is my body. You are my body. Stop thinking that you are your own body, that you possess it personally, otherwise you'll be a corpse before you know where you are. And therefore lead us not into the temptation. Oh, sorry. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and love is reflected in love. It's the body of love with a little L, which is born of love with a big L, the reflection of love with a big L, and therefore returns to love with a big L, is embraced and embodied in love with a big L. And this is it. And now, therefore, there's no temptation, there's no serpent. No serpent, nothing that says ye shall be as gods. We're delivered. The prayer has delivered us from that evil one, that one evil, and the sick are instantaneously healed, because more material sensuousness and sin is risen above. And God leadeth us not into temptation, but delivereth us from sin, disease, and death. And now we're striking the eighth note. This is the octave. It all belongs to you, God. Principle, it's all yours. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For God is infinite, all power, all life, truth, love. Over all and all. That's ending on the note, you see, of life, truth, and love. The Father, Son, Mother, the principle and the idea, both head and body, one. The one Christ, the one body, one, and that one, the one idea of the one principle and the answer to the one evil, the evil one, the first lie from which come all, from which comes, in belief, all liars.
Yes.
All right.